Welcome, everybody. Please pray with me as we get started tonight in the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you give to us, and we thank you for enabling us to be here tonight, that we can feed on your Word spiritually, that it would be used to help us grow closer to you. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and that you would help us to see wonderful things in your truth. We rely upon you and we glorify you in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our talk on the spiritual gifts here, the things that we've covered so far. Don't be ignorant. We looked at broad categories of gifts. Last time we looked at the Spirit at work, and tonight we want to talk about identifying your gifts. The question is, how do I know what gifts I have? And that's a really important question. I think a lot of us think about that and struggle with it and consider, you know, who am I and how has God gifted me? What am I supposed to do? And where am I supposed to do it? And many other questions we might ask ourselves as to the purpose of our gifts and the gifting that we might have. Now, if you remember from last time, just to give you a little bit of a refresh, one of the important things that we talked about was the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, the gifts, as we saw, are when the Spirit manifests itself. So we looked at verses on how Jesus manifested himself and how we as believers, when we live the truth, we manifest the Word. And we see here when it comes to the gifts, that the gifts, whenever they are exhibited in our lives, we are really making a manifestation of the Spirit of God, or the third person of the Trinity, or one of the persons of the Trinity who lives and dwells and resides within us. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, which you'll want to turn in your Bibles there, that's our primary passage. It says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, there it is, uses the word manifestation with respect to the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. And so we see that the exercise of our gifts, or the use of our gifts, or the living out of our gifts, we are thus manifesting the Spirit of God. So just to kind of put it in a context here, when we live and operate in a gift and people are watching us or looking at us, they are seeing the Spirit of God manifest through us. And that's how it should be. This is not us. It's not us doing it. It is the Spirit of God at work in us. Another thing that we saw, which is really important, we considered the idea of dynamic gifting rather than static gifting. Dynamic gifting rather than static gifting. And what that means is that traditionally, we might consider that our gifts, we accept Jesus Christ and he just kind of gives us this package and it is our gifts, and that's unchangeable and unmoving throughout the course of our lives. So when we become believers, we're given the gift of teaching, for example, and we have the gift of teaching all through our life. Now, there's truth to that for sure. But at the same time, we saw that sometimes the Spirit of God will move on a person and there will be the giving of a gift or the operation of a gift that did not originate or start at the moment of salvation. So one of the verses that we looked at was the verse where Paul encourages Timothy. He says, stir up the gift that was given to you at the laying on of my hands. Normally, we would expect Paul to have said, stir up the gift that was given to you when you believed in Jesus, or when you accepted Christ, or when you were saved. But that's not what he said. Stir up the gift that was given to you at the laying on of my hands. And so we see that Timothy, at least at some point after his salvation, when Paul laid his hands on him, received a gift that he was to stir up. Apparently he was neglecting it or something, and we've talked about how it is possible for us to have a gift of the Spirit or the presence of the Spirit and neglect that gift that he has given to us. I think actually that happens quite a bit. Anytime we are living our lives and we are not full of the Spirit or walking in the Spirit but living in the flesh and, you know, giving ourselves over to worldly things and distracted from God, we are failing to operate in the gifts of the Spirit of God that he has given to us. And so the striving of our life, our lives as Christians ought to be yielding to the Spirit so that he can work and use us in our lives from moment to moment. Another verse which is somewhat related to this is Luke chapter 12. Now, this idea of dynamic gifting, that the Spirit of God gives us a gift or a manifestation of himself at a moment in which it is needed or necessary when we are ministering or serving Him, serving God, and ministering to others. So we see in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now, I'm going to be talking about the spiritual gifts, but remember how 1 Corinthians 12 opened up. Now concerning not spiritual gifts, as some of your Bibles might say, but spiritual things. And there is going to be an overlap between what we might identify as the gifts and what we might identify as the Spirit of God at work in us. Because we are encouraged all the time to be filled with the Spirit. And we would expect that if we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be full in our lives, right? But also His energy or working in us will be present in our lives as well, which we might associate with the gifts from time to time. So here is this. It's not definitely speaking about a gift per se, although, you know, if you're taken before somebody and then you start to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, the words that He has told you to speak, well, there are several gifts that might be linked to. And so this might, in fact, be another verse that we could turn to refer to a dynamic gifting of the Spirit rather than simply a static gifting of the Spirit. Now, tonight we want to go forward from there, and we want to consider ourselves and the gifts that we might have. Now, how many of you have ever taken one of those spiritual gift surveys or spiritual gift tests? And I've taken several of them. How many? Raise your hand. Yeah, I want to see. Oh, lots of you. Good. I hope that my tone and my question, I didn't imply that they are bad to take them. So no, did you take one or not? You know, that's fine if you did, and I'll explain as we go on. Now, did you find that it benefited you? What was your experience in taking the test? What benefits were there from taking it? And what maybe drawbacks did you experience from taking one of those surveys or those tests that help you identify your spiritual gift? Anybody want to share? Well, how were you benefited, those of you who took it? And maybe what questions maybe came to your mind after you had taken it? Curtis? Astrology, oh my goodness. Okay. Okay, I see what you're saying. So maybe there was too much of a human element in the way that the test was put together and the questions that it asked. Yeah, okay, good. That would be a drawback from taking one of those tests. Yeah, good. I would see that. Who else would like to share? What were some of the benefits that you gained? Christina? Okay. Oh, that's why I'm failing at this, because I'm not gifted that way, right? Oh, I like that. That is so true. We can have a passion or desire for something or something to happen or somebody to be helped, but just not have the means or the opportunity to bring that about. Yeah, I like that. All right, good. So maybe it helped as a confirmation. Okay, good. Anybody else? Some of the drawbacks from taking the test in your mind, some of the benefits from taking the test. Now look, 30 of you raised your hand. I mean, Alan, you have something to share? It doesn't have to be long and complicated. Just, I didn't like it. It didn't help me. Or, it did help me. Or like Christina, it really affirmed.
It was a confirmation, but I would have preferred the drawback was you shouldn't do it to yourself. You should have to do it to
answer the questions for you. Okay.
Does this person display this?
Yeah. Yeah, you can manipulate the answers, right? Well, I know this gift is, this question is geared to prophecy, and you just kind of, I want to check that. I want to be a prophet. Yeah, all right. Yeah. Right. Okay, good. I like that. And did you say confirmation at the beginning? All right, so positively, there's some confirmation. You have it in your Bible?
Yeah.
All right. Is that how many of you have it in your possession right now? Anybody besides Alan? You are unique. Unique. I learned that from Curious George. I won't explain any further. All right. What else? Benefits. Did anybody truly discover a gift that you have that you didn't know you had? Did anybody discover it was just like, wow, this is eye-opening, this is revelation here. I've learned I have this gift, and I just did not know it. Or did you, maybe was it more of, like we've already heard a couple of times, a confirmation of what you already had a feeling? Any groundbreaking revelations in taking the test? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Any confirmations? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Are you guys afraid? Stephen? Thanks, Stephen. Are you guys afraid to raise your hand? All right. So anyway, I think that taking these tests really provide more confirmation for what you already have an inkling about going on in your life, which actually is a good thing. And I'll explain as we go through this and how I begin to identify our spiritual gifts. And I have to say that I'm not going to necessarily say what you've heard traditionally about identifying your spiritual gifts, but hopefully we can kind of draw on these principles as we go through the scripture. But yeah, I think it's more confirmation than anything else. I think it's rarely revelatory where I didn't know I had that gift, and now, wow, I got this gift. Great. So anyway, we'll talk about that as we go through it. The spiritual gift test. And I would not discourage you from taking it. I would not discourage you from taking one of those tests. Receiving confirmation, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And it might encourage you and firm up your resolve in serving in that capacity, and that's a good thing. That's always a good thing. All right, so our first point then tonight as we consider how to identify our gifts. Our first point is this, and it, again, it sounds a little bit strange, but I think this is important. First of all, remember that the possibilities are many. The possibilities are many. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And we've looked at this verse several times already, and there's one word that's repeated three times, even though in the English translation, it might be translated in a different way. But I'm going to ask you which word that is, see if anybody remembers. Here are the verses. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, what word is repeated three times there? Yes, the word diversities or differences. And so it seems that in these verses that we are being drawn into the truth that the gifts are diverse or there are differences in their presence or manifestation. And, you know, that's nothing mind-blowing there, but when you take that word and you put it with the short list, the very short list that is given in this passage and in a couple of other passages, you don't end up with a whole lot long list of gifts. And yet, there are these diversities and differences that are seen in the operation of these gifts. Now, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and there's another list. I'll explain from Romans chapter 12 because I think it's easier there. I'll explain this fact of differences within the gifts. So Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace, notice the word differing, difference is here too. According to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So here's our list from Romans. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, there's one that I want to start with, and I'll use several of these for the examples. But the one, the word ministry is used in here. In verse 7, I guess. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. Now, the word ministry here means to, it's an act of service. The ministry is an act of service. It would be when we use the term in this way, we went over there and ministered to her or to him or to them. You know what? It's like we basically served them. That's what it means, the gift of service, the gift of ministry. Now, here's how I want us to draw out the variety of service. So how might you serve someone or minister to someone? How might you do that? I want some real examples here. Curtis? There, you serve food at the rescue mission, right? Yeah, good. Several of you do that to a number of people. Sure. Gary? Yeah. Okay. Maybe give them a cup of water or a hug, right? Serve them in that way, right? Okay. Sarah? Yeah. All right, talking to them while you're, what are you doing in disaster relief? Mucking out, tearing down the drywall, taking out all of the everything from 3 feet down, taking it all out, right? Isn't that a lot of fun? You get to tear out things, that's just a lot more fun and easier than building it back up. So Curtis goes to the rescue mission and serves food. Gary goes to somebody's house and serves them in some way if they're struggling. Sarah goes to a flooded house and guts it and talks to the people that she's gutting their house. I shouldn't laugh at that, but yeah. Any others? Any other examples of how you might serve somebody? Yeah, you can pray for them. Think of some of the ministries that you're involved in. Give somebody a ride, yes. Yeah. Okay, yeah, help them, maybe get them something that they need, right? That they lost? Sure. What else? Tina? Yes, absolutely. Make a meal for somebody. That's serving them, right? Bake that pie. Micah? Do what? Pray, yes. We've heard that come up already. Good. What else? You might sing. You might be a greeter. I'm just naming some of the things. You might watch the kids. You're serving the church by doing that. And we can go on and on and on. So you have this gift of serving, and then what? There are all these expressions of service, right? Now, I wouldn't say, well, I have the gift of baking apple pies, necessarily. It's really the gift of service, and God is using your abilities and things to be the means by which you can perform that act of service. But there are so many expressions, there are so many ways There are a whole lot of diversities in the way that the gift might be seen and how he might use us to develop them. So let's do the same thing with teaching. What are the different ways in which someone who is gifted with teaching might give or operate in the gift of teaching? How might you do that, Gary? Teach in a Sunday school class. Absolutely. How else? Yeah, how do I? Reading the Bible with someone and just talking about it. Absolutely. Curtis? Yeah. That's right. You meet someone, you start talking about the Word, and you could be operating in the gift of teaching right there. Right? Hey, you could use your Facebook accounts to teach the Word, right? You sure can, Gary. Soul winning is a way to teach the gospel to the people that are out there. And yes, you might be functioning in that gift of teaching with other stuff when you're sharing the gospel with others. Tyson? Yeah. That's right. We can teach by example. So you don't necessarily have to say anything to convey something to someone else, to teach someone. Yes, God can use that. So I hope we're beginning to see that you have a gift like teaching, and yet there is a multiple ways in which the gift might be expressed. And what this does is it begins to open the door to the possibilities of how you might operate in a gift. And even if we consider the contexts in which we are living our lives, we might serve in a gift in our churches, right? We might serve in a gift in our homes, yes. We might serve in a gift in where? At work, absolutely. And in our communities, we can use these gifts in different ways and in different places. And so the possibilities just open up for us. The same thing, we could look at any of the gifts. The gift of exhortation, for example, we can exhort in different ways and in different contexts. I might be exhorting you as I'm instructing you about the gifts. You might exhort someone just by, like Gary was saying, you know, someone is struggling, you go over and you give them a hug. You know, that you might exhort them by doing that. So again, there's just so many ways in which to use a gift. Not only that, let's say you have the gift of ministry and you only mow lawns, and then another person only makes meals and another person only greets. You have three different people doing three different things exclusively. I don't think that's how it fleshes out usually, but let's just say for the sake of argument, three different people operating exclusively in different ways, and yet all of them have the gift of ministry or the gift of service. Isn't that great? Yeah, Gary?
Like you were talking about, like the density and dynamics. When I first got saved, I was called a priest. So I went to priest in prison, the rest you mentioned, going to learn all I could. And as I matured the Lord, he also gave me the gift of my gospel call.
Yeah. So that would be an example, a good example of a dynamic ministry of, you know, the gifts that he has blessed us with. And we mustn't minimize what we do in the name of God, in the name of Christ. So, for example, whenever we are obedient, and I think Tyson brought up the idea of the example, but if we're obedient, then God is going to use our obedience in order to bring the manifestation of a gift in the life of somebody else. So, for example, if you are obedient and you become and you are present in church, that is an exhortation to me just by your presence. You see what I'm saying? It could be that simple. A simple act of obedience can serve as an expression of or manifestation of the Spirit through one of these gifts. And so we mustn't minimize anything that we do thinking that, well, you know, it's so small, Or, you know, we mustn't minimize every greeting that we make in the name of the Lord, or every hug that we give in the name of the Lord, or every kind word that we speak. We mustn't minimize any of those things, because he can use them in order to manifest himself for the profit or the benefit of somebody else. And that's what the gifts are all about. All right, so our first point here. Did somebody say something? Our first point here is to remember that the possibilities are many. There's a few listed gifts, but the expression of these gifts are just a multitude. And so we have plenty of opportunity, no matter how small our expression in the Spirit, no matter how small, there's many, many opportunities to serve the Lord in our gifts. And we mustn't think, and I think this is a mistake, we mustn't think that, well, you know, unless I'm a preacher, or unless I'm a Sunday school teacher, or unless I'm leading the music, I'm not serving the Lord, or I'm not doing anything. That is a huge mistake, as we have just seen. So, remember, the possibilities are many. And be content with what the Lord has for you to do. If you are the arm, don't desire to be the nose. And if you are the ear, don't desire to be the big toe. You know, you just be content with where he has put you, and you serve in the fullness of the Spirit with every opportunity that's before you. Praise be to the Lord. Amen? All right, second way to know your gifts or to identify them, and it's this: act on your desires. Act on your desires. Pastor, did you really say that? I did. So let's go through this, some of these verses, and I found just some from the Psalms, but this is great, honestly, and bear with me, and we'll talk more about this as we go through these verses. So Psalm 20, verses 1 through 4, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices. Your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you, now here it is, may he grant you according to your heart's desire. You see it there? And fulfill all your purpose. Now that's great. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. Oh, there's more. Psalm 21, verses 1 and 2. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Going along this idea of he will hear their cry, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 10, 7 through 11, says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks bread, we're talking about a very basic necessity of life, right? If he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, we have to ask the question. We have to ask the question, well, what is the danger? What caution must we take when we are taking this truth into account about asking according to the desire of our heart? What caution? What? How must we be cautious? Gary? Right.
If the desire for your heart are good types of things, there's something wrong with it.
Yeah.
You can't say, gee, you know, I desire for things of them.
Right. That's right. So we could fall in. Anthony, go ahead. Maybe you're going to. Yeah, good. Our hearts can be deceptive, right? We might set our heart on the wrong thing, right? That's a legitimate caution. What else might we be cautioned by when considering that God gives us the desire of our heart? Anything else, Curtis? Selfish, yeah. You know, you set your heart on the wrong thing. You're selfish. You're wanting to consume it upon yourself. Anything else, Tina? That's right. We might have wrong desires. Or they're off target, or we're just misled for a while, or whatever it is. And we all fall into the temptation to do these things. But just because there's a weakness on our part when we are in the flesh doesn't mean that we just ignore, try to change the meaning of these verses. Because what are the encouragements or the blessing that we can grasp from these truths?
What we need to have is our desire to match what He wants us to have.
Right. Right.
James tells us that we ask to consume it for our own lust. God's not going to hear it.
No. So what's the...
So if we interpose that with, quote, acting on our desire, hey, God, I want to be this, and He's not giving me the ability or the
right.
circumstance or the opportunity. But
right.
Maybe that's something He doesn't want me to have because deep down it's not going to honor Him. I'm wanting it because I want it.
That's right. Absolutely. So we don't want to be selfish in our requests, and we know how weak the flesh is and how deceptive the heart can be. And so there's all of these cautions about following the desire of your heart. But what is the... So we understand that now. We've settled that. So what is the encouragement or the blessing that we can take away from legitimately following after the desires of our heart? Tina? Yeah, right. Praise the Lord. I've finally got it right. You know, that was His will. Whoo, hallelujah. What a relief. What else? Curtis? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it's kind of freeing. It is kind of freeing. Well, now, you know, I'm lining myself with God's desires, and that's freeing for me. I have a legitimate object to pursue or to satisfy in life. That is great. And when you actually yield yourselves to the will of God and you're following the desires of your heart because it is lined up with God, how do you feel when you have legitimately expressed an act of service or the work of the Spirit in your life? How does that, what is the result in your life from that? All right, I had several people. What? Yeah, praise be to the Lord. Who else?
Peace.
Tina.
Peace,
yes. Yeah, comfort. There is joy in serving the Lord. There is joy in knowing that you have done something in His name for His glory. Praise be to the Lord. There's nothing that can replace that. Acceptance, yes, that we are truly His. Because look, He's been working through me. All right. So the spiritual gift tests that we were talking about a minute ago might actually be beneficial in this respect, because it draws out some of the godly desires that we might have and legitimately places them in appropriate ways of service. So they provide insight into what we desire. And remember, our desires come along. Now, I know we could talk about the negative desires of the flesh, but our desires come to us because of what? Why do we have legitimately now, not the abuses, why do we legitimately desire the things that we desire? Because we don't all desire the same thing, honestly. So here's a non-sinful expression of desire. How many of you like chocolate ice cream over vanilla ice cream? How many of you like vanilla ice cream over chocolate ice cream? Look, we have different desires, right? So where do these desires come from, legitimately speaking? Yeah.
And then what God would agree with you on.
Yeah.
That
Yeah, I'm just talking about our desires, though. You're kind of getting ahead. What? Yes! But that's the way we are built. Now, to put it in a more spiritual way, this is how God made me. Right? Are y'all following that? So this might provide insight, your desires, into how you ought to minister and serve in His name. Now, we usually, and I think this is kind of telling, we take those spiritual gift surveys, and we really don't need anyone to tell us, you know, how we are, or, you know, the desires that we have and the propensities that we have in our lives. We already know what they are. We have this sense inside because we know who we are and we know what we like and what we don't like. And so we can feel at any moment the desire rising up within us to do something. And again, I'm not talking about the sinful flesh abuses that can happen. I'm talking about we're living for God and we're serving Him and we're striving to honor Him with our lives. And yeah, we have to fight against the abuses, but, you know, we have these desires before us which compel us to move and to act. So how many of you, if you find or hear of somebody that has a financial need, how many of you would like, if it were possible, to provide some money for somebody that needed some financial assistance? Anybody in here like that? So I tell you, so-and-so needs $1,000. How many of you might be inclined to move in that direction and help them with a financial gift? I lost some hands since it was $1,000 rather than $20. But it doesn't matter how much the amount is. Curtis? Yeah. That's right. Yeah, the $1,000 is immaterial. I had to make it big because, you know, then we start to pause. Is that really me? Do I really want to give them $1,000? All right, honestly, if you heard of a financial need on somebody that somebody had, and you, that would not move you to help them with money. Anybody like that? Anybody? I know you don't want to admit it now, right? I think there are. I think we might not want to admit that, but maybe another example. How many of you, if you heard of a need in the nursery, would want to work in the nursery to help that need in our church? Anybody? All right. How many of you would absolutely not want to work in the nursery? Be honest. This is what we're talking about. It is moving according to the desires of the heart that God has placed within us and given us. And I was talking to somebody not too long ago who had a need. And they expressed saying, I wish more of the people of the church would be involved in meeting my need. But you see, the truth of the matter is, not everyone is gifted to meet your need, nor should they meet your need. But those who feel moved to meet your need, let them help you, and let them help you more than once. That is perfectly fitting and appropriate. So, I would not want to work in the nursery. No way. I had to teach the preschoolers in VBS. Woo! Man, did I have trouble with that class. That was so hard. How do you relate to a four-year-old? I have forgotten completely how to do that. All right. How many of you would like to mow the lawn or weed whack? If you heard the need for mowing the lawn and weed whacking, how many of you would run to the sign-up sheet and sign up for that? All right, good. How many? I'm kind of memorizing all the hands that are going up. So when we have a need in that area, I know who to go to. How many would not run to the sign-up sheet and you would not put your name on that list? All right. If there was an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class, how many, or to preach, how many would not want to do that? Yeah, look at that. Okay. How many would like to do that? Yeah, see? All right. How many of you would like to prepare a meal for someone? If they needed a meal, raise your hand. Yeah, okay. And how many would not want to prepare a meal? Yeah, that's not me. I wouldn't be. If I had to prepare a meal for you, I am running over to Martin's or buying a bucket of chicken or If you wouldn't be offended, I might even get you some McDonald's food, you know, and bring it over to your house. But I am not going to spend the time making a meal for you. Now, this is how God works according to the desires of our hearts. We want to serve Him. We're following after Him. The opportunity presents itself, and we are moved or not moved to do it. If we are not moved, then don't do it. If we are moved, then do it and serve the Lord that way. And in this fashion, then, we begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. He is the one who is moving us. He has made us like we are. We are moving like He is leading us, and we begin to manifest Him as we operate in the gifts that He has given us. Because in one sense, they are linked to our desires, according to how He has made us. And so, begin to do this, and you will begin to enjoy the freedom of serving Him with your spiritual gifts, even if you aren't aware of it. And I think the idea of having to be aware of what my gift is has kind of maybe just been a block to the true service of God that many of us are already doing if we didn't have to pin it to a spiritual gift. So I think that there is freedom in this. There are opportunities to serve all over the place. And we are going to take another week next Wednesday night, and we'll finish up because I've got two or three more ways, important ways, in which we can identify our spiritual gifts and open the door to a fuller life of service for Him. All right, any questions or comments on these two things here? Remember the possibilities and act on your desires. Gary? Yeah, well, praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with receiving a gift from the time of your salvation and having it all through your life. That's fantastic. I'm just saying that we shouldn't box ourselves into that or limit the moving of the Spirit of God to just that. A lot of times, we might move as time goes on into fuller expressions of the gifts that we have received from the time of our salvation. So this is a very dynamic life of service that He has given to us. Good. Any other questions or comments on these? Alan?
It's also an aspect of maturity. You may have a gift from salvation, but you don't know how to use it.
Yes, absolutely.
For children, right. They may have a talent in some type of, I don't know, mechanical aptitude or something, but they can't pick up the wrench yet.
Yeah.
And they can't pick up the hammer.
Oh, that's perfect. So I felt...
They're not there yet.
They're not there yet. Yes. Good. That's right. And I can say from my own experience, I felt called to minister the Word of God from the time of salvation. I was 17 years old. And I didn't have an opportunity for that for many years after that. I wasn't ready. Yeah. Anybody else? All right, let's pray as we wrap this up tonight. Thank you, Father, for the way that you have gifted us and the multitudinous opportunities that we have to serve you and to minister in your name. So help us to go forward, led by your Spirit, and manifesting your Spirit in the way that we live for you and speak for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you all.